Good morning, Mosaic family. How are we doing on this Independence Day weekend? All right, we need to prove that just because it's a holiday weekend, that doesn't mean we can't get a little loud. So let's try it again. How are we doing this morning, Mosaic? There we go. Let all God's people say amen. All right, so we just wrapped up a series called Disciple, talking about following Jesus and what that means. And kind of in the same theme, but we're going to kick off a new series in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John starting this week. We're going to be talking about what it means to walk this way. That is not a reference to Aerosmith, although some of you probably thought it was. But thankfully, we're actually talking about what it means to actually live out our faith in daily life. And so this week, we're going to be looking at how being a disciple of Jesus changes how we walk through life. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read that text in a minute. But just very, very short, by way of introduction, so you know what we're reading. 1 John was written by the Apostle John. He wrote a couple of other important books, like the Gospel of John, two other letters, and likely the Revelation of John. So he's kind of a big deal. Okay, he's kind of a big deal. John is writing likely to a church called Ephesus that he was a pastor at. And Ephesus is going through some struggles and some troubles. There's been some false teachers in the house causing problems, telling people things about Jesus that aren't, or about Jesus that aren't true. And eventually these folks leave, they divide from the church at Ephesus, and the result is, as you might imagine, people are concerned, they're not sure. Maybe there's some people in the church still that are still following after these guys' teachings. And so John writes this letter to a church that's in somewhat of a crisis, which, by the way, is usually the case. They didn't just write letters to say, hey guys, what's happening? We haven't heard from you much on social media these days. No, they write when there's a crisis. And that's what's happening here. So what we're going to be looking at today is just the first chapter of 1 John. I would encourage you to actually read the whole book yourself if you have time this week. It's short. It's only 5 chapters. Next week, we're actually going to be moving on to 2 John. So if you want to get the full feel of this letter, you're going to have to do that on your own time. But I would recommend that. So let's read the text, 1 John chapter 1, and then we will pray. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. You inspired it. You gave it, not just for the benefit of a church from 2,000 years ago, but for this church this morning. I ask that you would bless it, that it would stir our hearts and draw us to an awareness of who we are in Christ, of where we need to change, that we might see more of you, and let your light pervade how we live in our lives each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main point this morning from the text is that since God is light, disciples walk in the light. Since God is light, disciples walk in the light. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 together. And our first point this morning is that Jesus is the Word from God. Okay, Jesus is the Word from God. Verses 1 through 4 are just John's intro to the letter. He's reminding them that he's an apostle. Okay, he's reminding them that he was there. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. He was an eyewitness to his crucifixion. He was an eyewitness even to his resurrection. You can see when he uses specific terms that they heard him, they saw him with their eyes, they looked upon and touched the risen Jesus with their hands. That's really a big deal. This is an eyewitness apostle who knew Jesus for 3.5 years and witnessed his resurrection. So he's writing to this church that's in a crisis with the power of an apostle, right? He's getting their attention. No matter who has said what about following Jesus, a guy who was walking with Jesus for 3.5 years and witnessed his resurrection certainly has the trump card, I think. Next, John is reminding this church in the midst of their crisis that they believe in a real Jesus who really lived. He's the Word of life. He's the Word of life, and he came from the Father and was manifested in the flesh. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just some spirit being floating around. He was a real man who really lived and really died and really rose. And that's what John is trying to remind them of out of the gate here. Certainly that has to do with the errors that were being taught in this church by the false teachers that had recently left. And last in these verses, we see that he is emphasizing that to know God and be a part of his people, they needed to believe in who Jesus really was, not who the latest TikTok influencer said he was, not the latest scholar that wants to doubt what the Bible says, not the latest liberal critic that has something to say about Jesus. No, they need to believe in who Jesus really was. And so for us, 2,000 years later, obviously we have the same challenges today, don't we? Right? It's a problem. So our application here from this first point is that disciples believe the teaching of the Bible about Jesus. Disciples believe the teaching of the Bible about Jesus. This book, Jesus says, is all about him. And we can be confident in its words that what it says about him is true. And we can live our lives based on those realities. Our second point this morning comes from verse 5. Where it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The second point is the word reveals that God is light. God is light. So, but what does that mean? Because that kind of sounds ethereal, right? Super spiritual. God is light. Well, let's make that more concrete. I'm going to hit a whole bunch of verses. It's okay if you don't keep up, okay? It's okay if you don't keep up. First, God is light. That means that God is holy and everlasting. He's holy and everlasting. From 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. You see, God stands alone. That's what that text is saying to us. God stands alone. He is over all things, and he alone has immortality. That means nobody made God. When I was teaching my kids that, my daughter Elizabeth, she kept saying, how can that be that no one made God? How can it be? She's like, it's so confusing. And it's meant to be confusing and actually awe-inspiring to us as people, because we all have a beginning point, right? There was a point where you were born and I was born, but God was never born. God was never born. He's uncreated and self-existent. He is alone, and it says he dwells in unapproachable light. He's utterly separate from his creation, and he is forever. Next, God is light. That means that God is righteous and he's unchanging. That word righteous just means morally perfect. Okay? From James chapter 1, it says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If we're honest, we know there's a lot of shadow and shifting and changing in us, right? As we go through lives, we deal with our emotions, we struggle, we have pain, people sin against us, we get lured the wrong way. There's a lot of things changing in us all the time. But that's not true with God. You see, God is morally upright. He's totally perfect. That's the testimony from A to Z, Genesis to Revelation here, is that God is absolutely upright in everything that he does without question. There's no blemish in him. There's no shadow. There's no shiftiness. You never have to ask the question, does God really mean that? Will he ever follow through on what he says? No, you can be certain he definitely will, because he does not change. Next, God is light, which means that he is everywhere. Knowing and seeing everything. Knowing and seeing everything. In Psalm 139, David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. See, while God is separate and holy from his creation, he fills it with his presence. He is all places at all times, seeing and knowing everything. No matter where you go in the universe, God is there, which means there's no hiding place from him. In Psalm 90, it says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That means that when you're dealing with God, there's no private browser. There's no secret messages on your phone. That means that there's no browser history you can't remove, that there's no actions of the past you can't cover up. It's utterly before him at all times. God is everywhere. He knows and sees everything. Next, God is light, which means he is also the revealer of truth. Listen to this from Psalm 119. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. See, while God dwells in unapproachable light, he chooses to make himself known to us and to make himself known through what we have as the scriptures. We can know God because he chooses to give light to us of himself. God is light, which means that God is gracious and merciful. In Psalm 112, it says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. In Micah chapter 7, it says, when I fall, I shall rise. He, that is God, will be a light to me. It means that God's nature as light is also that he desires to be gracious and merciful to us who are in the darkness, which is good news. And last, God has given us light in the gospel of Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Did you hear that? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He is the light of the world, who has come into the world to reveal all that God is to us. So our application from this point, that the word reveals God is light, is that disciples believe that God is who he says he is. God is who he says he is. That means that when this book gives us uncomfortable truths about the nature and character of God, we can't just cut them out. We can't just block them out. We can't use whiteout in our Bible. We can't do what Thomas Jefferson did, where he did literally cut and paste Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard about that. He took a New Testament and he took out all the miracles of Jesus. Yeah, guess what? Can't do that, right? Can't do that. God is who he says he is. That means the uncomfortable, scary parts, he is who he is. And we need to trust that as disciples. Now, at this point in the text, John changes modes. He goes from proclamation to testing, to asking questions of his readers, right? He's not just looking to give them a bunch of information, but rather he's reminding them of the truth so that we can take the truth and illuminate what's true about how we actually live. That was his point. And so you can see that here starting in verses 6 and 7. Our point for these verses is that real disciples walk in God's light. Real disciples walk in God's light. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the obvious question is, what does it mean then to walk in the darkness? Seems like an important question, right? Well, a good idea might be to say that it means to live your life against God's will as it's taught in the Bible. God has things that he's told us, and if we choose not to do them, that is walking in the darkness. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 has this to say. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty obvious. It also sounds pretty concerning. Another way of thinking about this list of things, because we might be tempted just to say, well, as long as I'm not doing any big sins, I'm okay. Walking in the darkness means that you're living your life on your own terms. You're living your life on your own terms. That's what it means. So if that's walking in the darkness, what does it mean then to walk in the light? That's what John wants. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants his readers to do. So it means to live your life according to God's will as taught in the Bible. Pretty straightforward. A couple of texts to help us understand that. From Ephesians chapter 5, it says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul adds, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Another way of thinking about walking in the light is that it means living your life on God's terms. Living your life on God's terms. Now, John doesn't leave us alone with that. You see, he wants people to be able to look for some key signs or key indicators that they are walking in the light. And so he gives us two. So the first, he says, is that we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. That means that a person that's walking in the light is walking with the church. Now, not that doesn't just mean Mosaic Church, right? That means a local church, God's people. They're part and parcel of the local church of Christ who is preaching the gospel. They are living life in community with other Christians and have deep, intimate relationships with other Christians. Second, the second sign, he says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we could get this portion of the verse way wrong if we say, is John meaning that we have to walk in the light and be in the church before we're washed by Jesus' blood? And the answer is no. And we know that that's true because the whole rest of the Bible teaches us very straightforwardly that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And that's by faith and not by works. It's really important. So then how should we interpret this as the second sign? Well, what it means is that as a Christian, as we walk in the light, as we're trying to grow in Christ, anybody still sin? Go ahead, raise your hands. Anybody sins? Some of you are liars. Anyways, I'm just kidding. It was pretty good. It was almost 100% attendance there. So we still struggle, right? We still struggle with sin in our lives. And so we need assurance that as Christians walking in the light, when we do fall into sin, that we can be cleansed of our sins. We can be cleansed of our sins. We can continue to experience the forgiveness and love of Christ in our daily lives, even when we fall short. And that's really important. So again, those two signs are being in fellowship with God's people and daily experiencing of Jesus' forgiveness in our lives. So our application here is pretty simple. Disciples are proven by practicing what the Bible teaches. That's walking in the light, right? We actually do what the Bible teaches us to do. So how can we continue to grow in that? What are some tips or tricks? Well, back at the beginning of the year, you may remember Pastor Jamie did a sermon series called The 5% Life. Anybody remember that one? The 5% Life. Ezra remembers. That's good. Thanks, Ezra. So practicing the 5% life came down to some basic ideas: God time, gather time, and go time. So God time meant that you spent time every day alone with your Bible open, reading it and studying it, and praying, right? And that it can also include times of silence and solitude. Could include incorporating fasting. There's a lot of parts and pieces to that, but the bottom line, it's about having an everyday practice of a healthy spiritual life. That's the cornerstone of a healthy Christian life that is walking in the light, spending time with God every day. Next, spending time with God's people, gathering with the church on Sundays. Yes, it matters. It's really important to your growth and my growth as Christians to gather with his people. Okay? It also means gathering with Christians during the week in committed relationship, either in a small group or a discipleship group, okay, where we are getting into the nitty-gritty of each other's lives and helping each other with real life, real struggle, okay? And then the last was go time. That meant participating in the mission of God in the world. Last week, Pastor Jamie preached on being a sending church and planting churches. I think he said 7 churches in 10 years, right? That's a lot that we want to do as a church here in the Shenandoah Valley. And all of us have a part to play in that. Right, so those are ways that we can be walking in the light in our daily lives. Our fourth point comes from verses 8 through 10. And I'm not going to lie, this is a little sobering. So let's hear what these verses have to say. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth, his word, is not in us. Our main point here for this passage is that real disciples are honest about their sin. Real disciples are honest about their sin. There's three types of disciples here that are mentioned, right? He's not writing to hypothetical people, but he's giving hypotheticals for real people in a real church, right? So the first is in verse 8. Those are the people who say, I have no sin in my life. John says that's the type of disciple that's a deceived disciple. You're lying to yourself. If you think that I became a Christian, I got baptized, I go to church, I'm good, I don't have any sin in my life, there's nothing to repent of, John says you're lying to yourself. You're deceived. You're tricking yourself. Now, this is not a disciple who's a false disciple, necessarily, but they're self-deceived. I've been here. I've walked through this as a young Christian. I remember I was like, man, if I could just get rid of this one big sin over here, I would be perfect. I'm being real. I actually uttered those words, okay? Thank you, Ezra. You're right. Except Jesus. I actually said that, right? If I could just get rid of this one thing, I would be perfect. It was like the height of arrogance and self-deception as a young Christian, okay? It's possible to have that view that you're lying to yourself about your real spiritual life. The next type of disciple that he mentions is the confessing disciple. The confessing disciple. And that's the one, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it important for some people to hear this? Because as we grow in Christ, we become more aware of our sin. We become more aware that we fall short way more often than we think we do. If we're honest, right? And we need assurance when it's the 10th time or the 50th time that we've gone to Christ and said, Lord, I can't believe I just did it again. I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I looked at that and watched that again. I can't believe I went there again. And we begin to wonder, at what point does God say I'm done tolerating this person in my kingdom? Imagine you were part of this church and maybe you were part of being deceived by those false teachers. Imagine how you would feel. Maybe you feel like you might have betrayed your faith. And so what John is doing is he's saying, no, you have to understand that if we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Those two words, faithful and just, mean something. They mean something very important. The first, faithful, goes back to the fact that God is not changing. When he says he'll do something, he will always do that thing. He will always do that thing. And his disposition towards disciples is that of faithfulness. He always wants to move towards us in grace and forgiveness. But if we stop there, it becomes more like a human forgiveness, right? You ever seen somebody like, yeah, I'll forgive. You ask someone for forgiveness. Yeah, that's no problem. You can't do that with God because God is perfect. He's morally righteous. He's just. He's a just judge. He's going to punish all sin. So that's why John doesn't just end with that he's faithful. He also says that he is just. How can God be just to forgive us our sins? How can he be just in forgiving sin? It shouldn't be possible. If you really think about it, God should not let sin go. And so the truth is that he doesn't let your sin go. He does not let sin go. In Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased God for the sake of putting all the sins and iniquities of his people to crush the Messiah. It made God happy to put the Messiah to death. I want you to think about that for a second. That's what it says. It pleased God to crush him. because he laid upon him, Jesus, on the cross, all our sins. And what that means is that they are finally dealt with. There's no question. If you're a disciple and you're coming to Jesus in repentance and confession, and you're going to the people in your local church and saying, I am struggling with this sin, I need help, then you are always assured, because Christ paid your debt fully, that you can always experience the forgiveness and grace that Jesus provides without exception. Let that encourage you this morning. But the third type, and this is the one that troubles me this morning, is the false disciple who is an unbeliever. The false disciple says, I haven't sinned. I haven't sinned. I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need God's grace. I don't need his forgiveness. It's not necessary. What the text says in verse 10 is that if we say that, if we say, I am a good person, I don't need that crucified Messiah. I just need someone to help me live my life a little bit better today. He's saying, no, friend, if you do that, you are making God a liar. You are calling God a liar, and it's proof positive that his word isn't in us. If we make God a liar, it is proof positive evidence that we are a false disciple. So our application from this point is that disciples practice regular confession and repentance of their sin. You see, God intends that his people repent to him and each other in order to experience his forgiveness and cleansing. This is the path to experience genuine healing in your life. As a disciple, if we refuse to confess our sins, our soul will become like a backed up septic system. Our spiritual lives will stink and fester. The result is increased isolation, especially from other Christians. You just won't want to be around them. Increased temptation and sin. Increasing anger. Increasing anxiety. And a myriad of other physical and mental health problems. I'm not saying that all physical or mental health problems are because of that. But I'm saying that is the result. That is what will happen if you try and live a Christian life with no confession and no repentance. It will show up in your whole life. So this morning, we need to respond to that. We need to respond to that as disciples. If you are this morning sitting there and you're saying, you know, I'm not aware. I think I've been living a really good Christian life. I don't really remember the last time I've needed to say sorry to God for something. You're probably lying to yourself. You probably need to ask God and pray as we close for God to show you where there is sin in your life that you're not dealing with. And the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "Search me and try me. And know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me." Make that your prayer this morning if you feel confident. If you are the disciple that's not sure, you say, man, I keep going the same way. And I keep struggling with the same sin. And I just don't know if he's going to forgive me again. I'd encourage you, respond this way with confession and repentance and faith. God has done everything necessary that he can actually forgive you and remove that sin from you. If you're sitting there this morning and saying, this is nonsense, or I just need God to help me a little. I don't need grace. I don't need to come under his rule or his reign. I don't need him to come in and really change my life. My friend, the call for you is to repent, to believe in this gospel, to believe that you actually need him. You need this crucified and resurrected Savior to save you and to cleanse you from your sins. If that's you this morning, please don't leave here without talking to someone about that. You can talk to me. You can talk to Brother Van in the back. Okay? We're here to talk you through what it means to follow Jesus. But don't leave here. If you think, I don't need God, my friend, you are calling God a liar. You don't want to do that. That is the end of that is eternal destruction in a place called hell. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. So believe he's made a way for you. He's made a way for you. He's done everything necessary. So will you respond to him this morning? So let's remember, disciples, because God is light, disciples walk in the light. Let's pray.